Dr. Adrian Rogers read an account of the sinking of the Titanic, and he was amazed at the story that was unfolding before him. It's the story of a great ocean liner that set sail on April 10, 1912, and it was said to have been unsinkable. But that's really just about all that boat ever did, was sink. Here was this monstrous floating paradise, he said. It had everything on board. It was filled with lavish liquor. There were restaurants, ballrooms, a gymnasium, a squash court, two libraries, theaters, beauty salons, tennis courts, saunas, and much more. And he said, I believe the sinking of the Titanic is a great object lesson for our age. Here's some lessons, he said, that he learned while studying the Titanic, this massive ship. Number one, the Titanic was marked with confidence. They were so confident. As a matter of fact, they said that because of the watertight compartments on this ship, it was unsinkable. If one compartment leaked, another would keep it up. If that one began to leak, the third one would keep it up. If that one began to leak, the fourth. And then, as if they needed it, there was a fifth. It was so unsinkable. So they said to anyone who had any fear of water, come on board. It can't sink. As a matter of fact, Bruce Isby, who was the White Star chairman of the board, said this, I cannot imagine any condition that would cause this ship to founder. I cannot imagine any disastering happening to this ship. Modern shipbuilding has gone beyond that. And every sailor on board confidently said, it cannot sink. History reports that one sailor flippantly said, even God himself couldn't sink this ship. Oh, what a great ship the Titanic was, marked by confidence. It was also marked by carelessness. People weren't thinking about the ship sinking. Since it was unsinkable, they were all just having a good time. One lady named Mrs. Harris said, we were out on a lark and revelry was the keynote. Weather was superb. The comfort and luxury on board were all that had been promised. The days passed too quickly. I felt as if I could go on till the end of time. And those who were keeping watch on the ship every now and then would sound the hour. And they would say, all is well. The lights are burning brightly, but one by one, those lights would go out. And so it was on the night of April 14, 1912, as the ship was gliding along on a perfectly silk sea. There was no moon out that night, but it was a clear night. All the stars were lighting the heavens, and the ship was moving along very carelessly, thinking that she was an unsinkable ship. The third lesson is the ship was marked by calamity. On that night, moving along at 22 knots at 11:40 p.m., Titanic hit an iceberg. And a 300-foot gash was ripped along the side of that massive ship. One of the passengers said it felt as if someone had taken a tiny finger and drawn along the side of the ship. One compartment, then two, then three, then four, and then five water-tight compartments were all cut open. There was a jolt. Some people felt it. Others were so wrapped up in the gaiety and the revelry of the night they didn't even know the ship had hit anything. No alarm sounded. And for those who were a little frightened about what they felt, a soothing word of reassurance was given. No danger. And everything just went right on. But at 12:45 a.m., in the early morning hours, a rocket was fired. It was the first of eight attempts to signal help. All those attempts were futile. Finally, it became apparent that they should board the lifeboat, so the call was made. Women and children first. Women and children first. Still, there were still some who believed there couldn't really be any danger whatsoever. But by 1:30 in the morning, that dream cruise had turned into a horrible nightmare. There were over 2,000 people on board and only enough lifeboats for half that many. Men disguised themselves as women to try and get into those boats. The boats that could be filled were filled, and they began to drift away to the Titanic and began to get into a circular motion. One observer said, it was like relatives standing around the deathbed of a dying loved one. And they watched as that ship began to fill with water and slip into a watery grave. And the impossible happened. The Titanic sank. And nothing was left but a few desperate survivors. Dr. Rogers said, when she set sail, there were many classes on board. There was the working class, the crew. There was the vacationing class, those who bought tickets. And those folks were divided into first class and second class and third class passengers. But after it was over, there were only two classes, the saved and the lost. He concluded, friend, I can tell you, after this thing is all over, there's only going to be two classes. I don't care how much money you've got in the bank. I don't care how eloquently you might be dressed. When this is over, there's only going to be two classes, just the saved and the lost. Jesus said, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather scatters. No one's half saved. To be half saved is to be lost altogether. So we finally come in our study of Hebrews to this one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 about Noah and the story of another boat, the Ark. If you ever get a chance, take your family to Ark Encounter in Williamstown, Kentucky. We're taking a group from the church in September. You want to go? Come along. Get some details from me and let's go. It's just outside of Cincinnati. You can see a life-size replica of the Ark. Ken Ham, author of Answers in Genesis, put it together. It's a phenomenal experience that everyone should have if you can possibly do this. Now, the Hebrew writer has been giving us examples in this chapter of people who have lived by faith. We've already seen Abel, and we've looked at Enoch. Noah worshiped God faithfully like Abel. He walked with God faithfully like Enoch. And he worked for God faithfully, as we're going to see in just a few moments. Again, it's only one verse, but there's a whole lot in this one verse. So would you please stand for the reading of God's word this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he would be condemned, by this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And with that one verse, you may be seated. I mean, you got to know that the writer of Hebrew literally condenses four chapters of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, into one verse in Hebrews chapter 11. But there's so much to see. The story of the Titanic, you may have seen a movie or read a book and thought, well, that's a wonderful story. The only meaning that you should have to is that you understand there were two classes when it was all over, the saved and the lost. But there are more stories and there are more lessons more important to us about this other boat called an ark. Way more. The story of Noah is really important. I hope it's important to you. It's easy to get to the story of Noah and think of it as a children's story. You go back to our nursery and see a big ark painted on the wall. You can go into a lot of children's nurseries and see arcs. It's one of the earliest stories we teach our children in Sunday school. But there's so much more to it than just a cute little story for children. The story of Noah should be very important to us. You ask why? Well, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 that when the world was winding down, when this world was coming to a close, he described it and said it would be like it was in the days of Noah. Listen to what he said, the words of our Lord, Matthew 24, 36. But concerning that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking and marrying and given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. But that's not all. Jesus also tied the days of Noah with the days of Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, this is what it's going to look like when the end is near. Luke chapter 17, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They will be eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just was like it was in the days of Lot. They were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. So what I'm saying is that this is a really important study. And hopefully your eyes are going to be open. And hopefully your ears will be open because, ladies and gentlemen, I believe we are living in the days of Noah. And I believe we are living in the days of Lot right now. There are several lessons I want to point out to you from the ark this morning. First of all is a lesson about the Word of God. Verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Now, talk about needing faith. He was warned about things that no one had ever dreamed of, things that no one ever seen before. But Noah had a word from the Lord, and that's all it took for him. He went to work. Some people say, I need a sign from the Lord. No, you don't. You need a word from the Lord. And there's a whole bunch of them for you in his word, the Bible. And we have much more than the word of the Lord than Noah ever hoped to have. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man or woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You want to know what faith is? It's simply believing God's word. God spoke to Noah, and he believed it, and he acted on it. Romans 10:17, we've already looked at it, says, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So what was God's word to Noah? Well, first, back in Genesis chapter 6, beginning with verse 11, here's what God said to Noah. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. Do I need to make the point any more clear? And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end to all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Noah, make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark. Cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark. Finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third floors or decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth will die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, and of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. And by the way, I've heard people read the story and say, that's impossible. There's no way any man and his whole family could have rounded up two of every animal on the earth. No way they could have done that. Well, they didn't. That's not what the scripture says. It says they came to Noah. He said, also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this, and he did all that God commanded him. And therein is the key verse. He did all that God commanded him. Can that be said of us? We can't be claiming to walking by faith if we're not doing what God has told us to do. Faith has action to it. If we believe what God has said, then we're going to respond to it. Now, what a lot of people do is that they do what they want to do, and they ask God to come bless it. So instead of doing what God says, they make up their own thing. They say, God, this is what I'm going to do, and after I do it, I want you to bless what I've decided to do, okay? And that doesn't work. I mean, you know anyone like that? In fact, most people are already educated beyond their obedience. They already know the stuff they're supposed to do, and they're just not doing it. And James 4:17 says, anyone that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, that's a sin. See, we know all the things that we do that can be wrong, but there are things that we can not do that are just as wrong. You can sin by doing nothing at all. So what was this warning about things unseen that God gave to Noah? Judgment was coming. He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. Don't miss this. The only people walking by faith were Noah and his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Everyone else was completely clueless about what was coming. They had no idea what was about to happen, just like the folks on the Titanic. Jesus said in Matthew 24:39, that they were unaware until the floodwaters came and swept them all away. And that's why we all need to be into the Word of God every single day, not just on Sunday. Every day of our lives, if we don't have the Word of God in our heads, we're not going to hear the warnings. We're not going to see the signs when they start happening all around us. We've got to know what the Bible says. This fall, we've talked about this in elders' meetings. I've been thinking about it nearly every day of my life for the past 2 or 3 months. We're going to start Bible studies, and I hope every single person in this church is involved in some sort of a Bible study, hopefully with someone else. There's some great fruit that comes from the fellowship of studying God's Word with other believers. But if you're not going to do that, at least do it in your homes. Get into His Word. We got to have it. If you don't read it, if you don't know it, you won't know the warnings. You won't realize them when they're happening. We won't heed them. And just like the folks on the Titanic, and just like the folks in the days of Noah, we'll just perish. But if we stay in the Word, and if we walk by faith, and if we live by faith, we can be prepared for whatever comes our way. Here's another item that I hope is interesting to you. God always extends mercy and grace before judgment. Did you know that? Go all throughout the Bible, and it's true every single time. That's just the character of God. He always gives people a chance. And in this case, He told them, you got 120 years. He says, my spirit won't always strive with man. His time, His days. But in this case, He gave him 120 years. And there's a deadline. Pastor, what's the deadline today? I don't know. I mean, if we knew that September 1st was the day that the Lord was going to return, we'd just go out and party every single day like no one else cared, have the best time of our lives every single day, and then on August 31st, repent. Pray, God forgive me, I'm ready, right? Like there's no deadline. But 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some consider slowness. Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Learn that verse. Understand, the only reason Jesus hasn't returned yet is so one more person can be saved. That's why as a church, we've got to circle the wagons. We've got to come together. We've got to, if you will, mobilize and make a difference in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our communities, and tell one more person about Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. The end is imminent. And Jesus said, No one knows the day or the hour, but I'll tell you, it will be like it was in the days of Noah. And it will be like it was in the days of Lot. So we see this wonderful lesson about the Word of God. Number two, there's a lesson about the fear of God. In reverent fear, Scripture says, he constructed an ark. Noah dropped everything immediately and went to work. Now, that doesn't mean he went that very moment and got the wood and started working on the ark. It literally took him 100 years to build it. You think he was scared to death? No. He did not do it out of fear of the consequences if he didn't do it. He did it out of reverent love for God. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's why so many people in our world right now are doing dumb things. They just don't have the fear of God in their eyes. That's why Romans 3:18 says, there's no fear. And people are just living crazily. They think they can live life and do whatever they want, and it won't matter. Life's been going on forever. It's just going to keep going on forever. There's always been people who think Jesus is coming back. He still hasn't come back, so I'm just going to live any old way I want. But that day is going to end eventually. I don't think the days have ever been more like Noah than they are right now. Do you notice in Genesis chapter 6, there's only 3 verses for all the instructions for building this giant boat? Just 3 verses. He's to build it out of gopher wood. That's cypress, perhaps the most incorruptible wood there is. He was given the specific dimensions of the ark, which he'd make it. It would make it 1.5 times the length of a football field. It was to be 4 stories high, 3 decks. The square footage of this thing would be somewhere between 110 and 120,000 square feet. We're talking about a big boat. Go to Williamstown and see this thing. But it wasn't a boat. It was more like a box. Do you know that the actual word in Hebrews is tabah? It means a box. It was like a coffin. This wasn't a boat. It wasn't a typical ship. It was a box. It had no propeller, no sails, no pilot, no rudder, no captain, no navigator. In fact, today naval engineers have discovered it was the most stable design ever known for something on the water. Whatever was in that ark was going to be protected. There's another interesting footnote. The only other time this word tabah is used in all of the Bible was in Exodus chapter 2, where it's used to describe the box that Noah was placed in when he was floating down the Nile. Tabah. Another thing God said to do is to cover it, inside and out, with pitch. The word here is kopher. That word comes from the same word, root word as atonement. Kafar. Pitch kept the waters of judgment from entering the ark. And the blood of Jesus, the atoning blood of Jesus, keeps us secure from the consequences of our sin. Kafar. Atonement. Oh, God doesn't miss a thing. Now, we know there was at least one window in the ark. Genesis chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. At the end of the 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. Now, again, this word that is used in the original language gives us a little bit of a clue. The word sohar, it means light or midday. So it would have been on top somewhere. This window would have been somewhere on the top of the ark. In Genesis 6:16, God told Noah, set the door of the ark in its side. There's only one door. Noah controlled the window, but God controlled the door. Noah could look up anytime he wanted to, but only God could open and close that door. In fact, Genesis 7:16 says, and the Lord shut him in. One door. It's again a picture of Jesus who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Dr. Ray Steadman said, to grasp the seriousness and the awesomeness of what happened here, Noah built this boat 500 miles from the nearest ocean, 1,000 times bigger than his family would have ever needed. So what I'm trying to tell you is that the story of Noah ought to cause us to humble ourselves in reverent fear for God. Here's another lesson we can learn from the faith of Noah. No, not just a lesson about the Word of God, not just a lesson about the reverent fear for God, but there's a lesson about the purpose of God. Verse 7, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails. And I think the story about Noah and the ark make this lesson loud and clear. We can either party with the world for a little while, or we can partner with God for eternity, but we can't do both. We can either party with the godless for a little while, or we can partner with God for all eternity, but we can't do both. You say, oh, Pastor, I'm 85 years old. I'm 86 years old. I've been partying with the godless for most of my life. I've been doing whatever I want for a long time. Listen, my friend, that's a blink in the eye compared to eternity. I have described it over and over this way. If you put a little string from one end to this end of the auditorium and made that string represent all of time, this much of the string would represent your life here on earth. The rest of the string would represent eternity, and we'd still need to go way beyond. You wouldn't see an end of the string. That 86 years that you've been partying, it's nothing. And that party will end. There are two choices, just like the Titanic. Two groups. Noah stepped out in faith, and he built an ark. But then the day came when he stepped into that ark and his family followed them. And because they went into that ark with Noah, they were saved. Everyone else who didn't go into that ark, they were lost. To every man, every father, every dad in this room, I want to say it right now, you have an incredible influence on your family. Moms, you have an incredible influence on your family. I hope you'll determine right now, if you haven't already, to lead your family to Jesus Christ so that they can all be saved. You want them to enter that door. Jesus said, I am the door, that they might be saved. God gave people 120 years to turn back to him, and they weren't interested. The fact that only 8 people got into that ark tells us that they were the only ones who wanted to be saved according to God's terms. Oh, I'm sure there are other people who wanted to go to heaven. I think everyone wants to have a happily ever after ending to their life. But we don't do it on our terms. We don't do it on man's terms. We do it on God's terms. The Bible tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:5, by the way. For years he built the ark and he built the case. Judgment's coming. He preached, get ready. The rain's going to fall. God's going to destroy it all. Get ready. And nobody wanted to hear it. God wanted people to be warned so they had the opportunity to be saved, and that's what Noah did. But the majority of the people just tuned him out. In fact, they made fun of him. They'd have nothing to do with Noah and the ark. They had nothing to do with God. And the preaching of the Word of God is continuing today, and a whole lot of people just don't want to hear it. They tuned him out. It's like our modern-day culture. It's happening all over again. Dr. MacArthur said, God wants us to trust him in the trial we're going through, the temptation we're facing, the decision we're making. He wants us to worship him rightly as Abel did and to walk with him as Enoch did. And he wants us to obey him like Noah did. So we all have the same choice to make. We can either party with the godless for a little while or we can partner with God for all eternity. There's one more lesson I want you to see from the life of Noah. It's a lesson about the righteousness of God. The Hebrew writer says, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. All right, so what's that mean? There are so many things that God wants to do for us. This is a good part of the message, right? Because God gave us so much to enjoy. I love the fact that Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, have it to the full. Jesus, I want you to enjoy everything that's here for you to enjoy. God wants us to enjoy this life. But the best things are only accessible through faith. We have to walk by faith. We have to live by faith. Did you know that Noah was the first person in all of the Bible to be called righteous? God made him righteous because of his faith, because of his obedience, because of his trust. And God said, he's righteous. One more thing. Have you ever considered all the things that Noah lost by following God? What all did Noah lose by trusting God in all this? He lost everything. His blood, his sweat, his tears, his time, his possessions. He probably walked into that ark penniless. And anything he did have left over was destroyed by the flood. But one day the rain stopped. One day the waters abated. And the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the Bible says that the door was opened and Noah looked out and saw a whole new world. And guess who it all belonged to? Noah. Have you ever read in the Bible in Matthew 5:5 where it says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And we all have that same choice to make. But here's what I want to encourage you with today. Don't ever let the devil get you to focus on what you are giving up to follow Jesus. Because there is no way on earth that can compare with what he wants to give you. Don't ever focus on what you are giving up or missing out on because you have decided to follow Jesus, because it can't even come close to comparing with what he is giving you. We need to walk by faith, and we need to live by faith, and we need to obey by faith. By faith.